and chapter 40. Isaiah and chapter 40, that's page 723 in the church Bibles. It's almost in the middle, just past the middle of the church Bibles. And we're reading the first 11 verses. Let's hear God's word. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Amen. And we thank the Lord for his word to us this morning. We're going to sing our next hymn before the message. It's considering this morning the first 11 verses of this chapter. Let's pray and ask the Lord's help as we consider his word this morning. Father, we pray that you would take up your word this morning. Make it clear to us, Lord. Embed it in our hearts and in our lives. Your spirit, Lord, would come and teach us your ways. Help us, Lord, to focus our minds and our attention at this time and to listen to what you have to say to us this morning. Bless this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's a Christmas season, isn't it? It's approaching fast and already marching through December. And it is a time of waiting. A time of waiting. The children can barely contain their excitement as the clock counts down. And waiting can be hard, can't it? We have our Advent calendars, and ours are eager to open theirs every morning. And the Advent calendars anticipate that waiting, don't they? Every door. Slowly each scene is revealed, or each chocolate quickly devoured until Christmas Eve. A time of waiting, and a time of preparation as well. This week, as we do every year, the ritual of getting the boxes down from the loft, the tree and the lights and decorations, and it heightens the anticipation, doesn't it, as we decorate our homes in this way. There's 101 things we have to do, isn't there, for the Christmas time. All the cards on the side have been prepared. to be handed out, all the gifts to be bought, the food to buy, finishing work and school, planning family get-togethers. And it's easy to get overwhelmed, isn't it, with all of these many, many things as the calendar counts down. A time of preparation. There's also a time of announcement, isn't it? The shops and the TV are full of adverts at this time, seeking to attract our attention. The good news that they proclaim, or the latest deals or sales. It's a busy time. Sometimes we want to block out that noise. But all the busyness of waiting and preparation of those announcements, it's easy to lose sight of the hope and the good news at the heart of Christmas. The big announcement, the promise of the Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ. Today's passage in Isaiah 40 is found deep in the Old Testament. But it brings together these themes of waiting, anticipation, preparation, and announcement. Good news of hope and salvation, given hundreds of years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like another Advent calendar door being opened, isn't it, in God's Word, in God's redemption story. As we peer inside, as this door is opened, we see marvellous truth and the grace of God revealed in Jesus Christ. The first thing we see in this passage is good news of forgiveness. Good news of forgiveness. The people in Isaiah's day, they faced disaster and ruin. Pending judgment was upon them. They weren't waiting for Christmas, but God's judgment to fall. And it was a dark chapter in Israel's history. They had rebelled against God. As we've been thinking about in the children's talks over the last few weeks, how God delivered his people marvelously, spectacularly out of Egypt, brought them through the deserts and gave them a home, the promised land. He blessed them abundantly and promised to continue to bless them if they lived as his people and obeyed his commandments. But instead, they turned from God and turned to idols. Injustice and corruption took hold, and Isaiah, as God's messenger, as his prophet, warned that judgment is coming. The land and the people would be given to Babylon. An invader would come. We cannot overestimate the calamity of this time, that the exile of God's people to Babylon, the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple as it's laid waste. It was truly devastating. And this was what was looming on the horizon, pending judgment. But as we read this passage, Isaiah 40 marks a turning point in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah's message. After the mounting record of their sin and this looming judgment which Isaiah prophesied, God's message now turns to comfort and compassion. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Speak tenderly, literally to the heart, in these persuasive, caring tones. This hard service has been completed, this period of violence and suffering which was to come, this coming captivity. The sin that they had committed has been paid for. Words used for God's acceptance normally in Leviticus of the offerings. The sin has been paid for through those means. Isaiah brings those same words here. And they have received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Underlying those offerings in Leviticus was God's provision of forgiveness. his gracious provision. This double mentioned here is the idea of ample or generous pardon. It's mentioned later on in Isaiah 61 verse 7, a similar phrase there is used. They would receive double grace, if you can put it that way. And this grace here is truly amazing, because if you read through the beginning of Isaiah, the first 39 chapters, it becomes clear that judgment is deserved. They truly had rebelled against God and turned from him. God was right to judge. But the remaining chapters, as they unfold, we see grace. And God graciously deals with this sin problem himself, as the suffering servant, the Messiah Christ, is unveiled. Truly wonderful news. Good news is proclaimed in these remaining chapters. Good news of forgiveness and of grace through Christ. You may be thinking, as we've just unpacked these two verses here, what has this got to do with me? Israel's problem back in the Old Testament was their problem. We wouldn't have behaved in that way, surely. But Israel's problem is the same as all people now. It's typical of that broken relationship with God that affects all of humanity. One of the headlines of the Bible is that humanity has rejected God, our Creator, foolishly turned to other gods, other things, even setting ourselves as God, like God. And the warning from Scripture is judgment is coming. People fear many things, don't they? We fear climate change. We fear nuclear war. We fear economic ruin. We fear the collapse of civilization. Some of these things are on the news, aren't they, at the moment? Many people go on the streets and protest. Many are very concerned about these things. But the question this morning is, do you fear a holy God? Do you fear God? Pending judgment, the Bible speaks of this. But what hope do we have? The same God who judges all offers grace and forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. God cannot wink at sin. He cannot ignore sin, turn a blind eye to it, or just let you off. That would make him bad, wouldn't it? A bad judge, a bad God, if it were possible. Sin must be dealt with. And the amazing thing of grace and of the gospel is that God covers the cost himself. He settles the bill, pays the fine, endures the sentence in place of those that deserve judgment. Just recall the suffering servant messages we considered a few months ago now in Isaiah 53. How that the Lord Jesus Christ was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, and yet we considered him smitten by God, smitten and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. God covers the cost. The Lord Jesus Christ came and took upon himself the sin of ourselves and took the punishment that we deserve. What amazing truths this is. And the good news for us this morning is forgiveness can be found. Comfort, as this verse speaks of, in Christ. He is the one who completed the hard service spoken of in this passage for us, for you, if you're his people. He is the one who has paid for our sin. And instead we receive double grace from the Lord. Good news of forgiveness. But also this passage goes on and speaks of good news to prepare for. In verses 3 to 5. We have here a desert scene. Barren, a wilderness, uncompromising, unpromising. And yet even in this bleak picture here, there is hope. A voice, it says in verse 3, calls out. And this voice announces an important arrival. Make way, make way, this voice says. And the imagery here combines two thoughts. One is that preparation of the way in the desert. Prepare the way for the Lord. Roll out the red carpet. An important arrival is coming. Make straight a highway. Literally, build a road especially for this arrival. And they would do this in that time. If a king was travelling from one place to another, they would build a road for that person to arrive. And the other image here is of the Lord coming across the desert to save his people, to the aid of his people. He has not abandoned his people. Another passage through the Old Testament speak of the Lord coming in this way, visiting his people, using that Exodus experience of the Lord coming and bringing his people home. The Lord is coming for his people. And the message here is to prepare for this arrival. Every valley will be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level and rugged places made plain. There is certainty here. No obstacle or hindrance will stop this arrival. Everything will be put right so this arrival can come. There'll be no difficulty or delay. And verse 5 shows the arrival. The glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. This glory here speaks of the Lord's coming, his presence, his arrival, his action for his people. It reveals the wonder of who he is. Glory, this weightiness of God. How majestic and glorious is our God. We've just been singing, haven't we? How great is our God. It doesn't do it justice, does it? If we just pause and think about who our God is, how wonderful is his truth, is his grace, is his mercy, is his justice, is his wisdom, is his power. And all people, the watching world, will see and experience. As later chapters in Isaiah unfold, we see that the salvation which is spoken of here is brought to the ends of the earth. What a transformation in this short few verses here. This desert scene is transformed by the arrival of God. The one calling out is enforced by the Lord's own voice as the mouth of the Lord has spoken this. He has spoken, it will happen. Good news to prepare for. We've been reading, haven't we, together over this last week, and I hope you have been reading Christopher Ashe's book, Repeat the Sounding Joy, looking at Luke chapters 1 and 2. And we've been seeing, haven't we, how the birth of John the Baptist there, firstly, heralded the arrival of Christ. Now he was the forerunner to prepare, it says in Luke 1, a people for the Lord. Luke 3 goes on and speaks of this passage from Isaiah 40 as John becomes a man, he grows up and he's in the desert place and he is calling out. And the people come from the towns and areas to hear his preaching as he preaches repentance, as he heralds Christ and points to the Saviour. All the Gospels quote Isaiah 40 in that passage. And they quote it in connection with John's ministry. And how did he make the people ready? How did he prepare the people? He preached repentance. And he pointed to Christ. Repentance isn't a popular subject, isn't it? Is it? But it's necessary. The Bible speaks of faith and repentance. Putting your trust and confidence in the Lord, but turning from sin, turning from a sense of being able to save yourself, of self-righteousness, and turning to God. It's a rejection of self and a turning to God. It's a calling out of sin in our own lives. It's easy to point the finger, isn't it? We've just been thinking of the Pharisee and the publican in the children's talk. We can point to others and say, there's sin. But do we see it in ourselves and call it out and repent from it, confess it to God? John the Baptist was preaching repentance, and the people came and flocked and heard his preaching. He is preparing a people for the coming of Christ, for grace to come. As the people said, woe is me, I am undone, I am a sinner before God. Then he points to the Saviour and says, Christ is coming. Prepare for the Lord. And it's striking that all of the Gospels, when they quote Isaiah 40, they quote verses 3 and 5 in full. All of those verses, not just a little snippet, the whole of those three verses, going on to that part where it says, all will see God's salvation. All will see Christ. In Isaiah, it's the Lord coming. The Lord himself comes. And John points to Christ, the Lord Jesus, and says, here he is. Here he is. This isn't the arrival we expected. Winding the story back a bit, a baby in a manger. As the story unfolds through the Gospels, Jesus of Nazareth. This is the mystery, isn't it, of the incarnation of God in flesh, become man to rescue humanity. It's what we sing, isn't it, in the Christmas carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel, God with us. This is good news, isn't it? To prepare for. Have you prepared this morning? Have you prepared to meet your God? Turn to Christ. Repent. And put your faith and trust in him alone. This passage goes on. And it gives us good news that's reliable. Verses 6 and 8. We see here another voice crying out. And it speaks of this field scene, if you like, flowers and grass. And the image here is that life is temporary. All things pass. Just a few weeks ago, it seems, you could look outside and see the autumn colours and the leaves still on the trees. But now, and if you look at an evergreen tree, you see the leaves have gone. In just a few moments, they've gone. And there's barrenness. And humanity is like this. Man's glory, this passage says. And the same word for glory there is the word that's used usually for God's steadfast love, his covenant love, his faithfulness. That's the word that's used here when it says their glory. Their glory. And so other translations may translate it as their faithfulness or their goodness or their loveliness. It should be reliable. It should be true. We should mirror our Creator who is steadfast in his love. But the truth is otherwise, isn't it? Our best, our attainments, our efforts, our moral standing is like that flower. Ultimately, it falls to the ground. Unable to sustain, it comes to nothing. But the passage also reveals that we're not free agents. God gives life and he also takes away as well. The breath of the Lord blows upon this field scene. Judgment is in this world because of sin, because of the fall, and we are living in this fallen world. And divine judgment is at work. The soul that sins, it says in Ezekiel, it shall die. But again, this passage, again highlighting this reality of sin, also brings that God's promise will stand. Although the grass withers, although the flowers fall, although humanity proves itself time and time again unreliable, and we're caught up in that cycle ourselves as well, of disappointment and decay, the word of the Lord, the word of God, stands and endures forever. God's word of promise will not fail. He is faithful. He is ever sure, and he is our God. And he speaks this reliable word. The people could be sure of judgment. It will happen, this passage is saying. Babylon will be used in God's hand. The Lord blows upon them. But also, the promise of grace and forgiveness is also reliable. God has spoken, God has promised, and God is not a man that he should lie. We see here this truth and reliability. Christmas is certain, isn't it? Every year without fail, 25th of December comes, if we're using the Western Church calendar. It will come. The children know this and prepare for it. We may try and put off the commercial aspects of Christmas as much as we can to delay its coming, but it will come. So much of life is uncertain. And we live in uncertain days. The election coming this week. What will happen? We don't know. Many are predicting this or that. Uncertainty in our lives, with our health, in jobs, with moving houses, things we think we can control, or things we think will happen a certain way or on a certain time scale. Uncertainty. But the Lord calls us to trust him. He is the rock and certainty which we are and must rely upon. Our lives are in his hands. This is what this passage is saying. Our lives are in his hands. And he is true and faithful. He is true and faithful. And the gospel is certain. Certain good news. Central to the Christmas story is the reliability of who Jesus is. The historical Jesus. Not a myth. He is true. And these are real events that are shown in the scriptures. But our faith is not in a dead historical book, Jesus, one who is just a part of history and nothing else, but a living, risen, glorious Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and he lives forevermore. Do you have this assurance this morning, and this certainty of salvation? All who repent and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. There is certainty in the gospel. And this morning you can have certainty by resting in Christ and in Christ alone. Don't look at yourself. Don't examine your own faith and see or think about how strong that is. But look to Jesus and see in him your strong Saviour. Truth that's reliable. Good news that's reliable. And we come finally to the last point in this passage. Good news of deliverance. I wasn't sure whether to call this good news to announce or good news of deliverance, but if it is deliverance, and it is deliverance that should be shouted and announced. And this is what comes through, doesn't it, in this last section here, verses 9 to 11. There is this shout of victory in this third and final scene. And it adds climactic note to the message of comfort which Isaiah has brought here. The Lord has come as promised. And this is something to shout about. It speaks of the high mountain. Go up on a high mountain, you who bring good tidings to Jerusalem. Shout it from the rooftops, is what it's saying. Go to the highest point so that everyone can hear this good news of the gospel. It must be shouted, it must be announced far and wide, from Jerusalem to all the surrounding towns around. And we have here this victorious scene. Behold, look, here is your God. Look in awe. In verse 9 and 10. Look in excitement and see, emphasized here, see the sovereign Lord comes with power. This mighty one returning from battle, returning from victory, in victory. He comes with the spoils of war, if you like. This is the imagery that is here, and it is glorious as we receive him. And then the imagery changes to this scene of a shepherd, which complements the image of this powerful warrior, which is terrifying in one respect. If you're an enemy of this one, truly you'd want to hide, wouldn't you, from this coming of this great king. But he comes as a shepherd as well to his people. He comes to his own. What a wonderful picture we have here of this caring shepherd tending his flock, gathering the lambs, carrying them, gently leading. David says in Psalm 23, doesn't he? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside the still waters. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. He leads me to those green pastures. He restores my soul. He leads me. He guards me. He protects me. He is my shepherd. He is the good shepherd. And the arm of the Lord here that rules with sovereign power and might is that same arm here that gathers his people, gently nurturing them, providing all that they need. We see here the heart of the shepherd, close to his people. Though despised him, though unlovely in sin, though rebellious, yet he loves still. And they are close to his heart. And we see here this gracious compassion. What gracious compassion we see in the gospel, in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look and see the Father who sent the Son, what gracious compassion we see. As we see the Son obediently laying down his life for you and for me, for sinners. What gracious compassion. We don't deserve, do we, this? Again, we emphasize this is all grace. It is the gift of God. But the gospel is a done deal. It is a victory in Christ. And we trust in the finished work of Christ. Christmas, in one respect, is just the beginning of this story. It moves through to Easter, the crucifixion, burial, resurrection, ascension, enthronement of our Saviour and his pending return. But it's all completed in Christ. There is no uncertainty in this story. And so as our Saviour is risen and ascended, we have confidence, don't we, to enter and to be accepted, as we were thinking about last time, by this new and living way through the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the deliverance that he has brought. He is our good shepherd. Jesus Christ identifies himself, doesn't he, in these terms? In John 10, I am the good shepherd, he says, who lays down his life for the sheep. Who knows the sheep? and his sheep know him. Do you know the Good Shepherd this morning? And do you rejoice in him, as we've just been thinking of in Isaiah 40, that rejoicing scene? Do you rejoice in the Good Shepherd? Are you looking for his appearing a second time, waiting for his return? This is good news, isn't it? Good news we've seen here of forgiveness. Good news to prepare for. Good news that's reliable. And good news here finally of deliverance, and it should be proclaimed and announced. Take the opportunity this Christmas time to announce this good news. But make sure firstly that you know this good news yourself. That you know the Saviour. Hear his voice this morning and come to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning and this good news we have in Isaiah. So deep in the Old Testament and prophesying his coming, yet we see unfolded here your grace. As we look and see the unfolding story, we see the unveiling of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, this morning we pray that you would show us him clearly, each one of us here this morning. Lord, we cannot change a heart, only you are the one who changes hearts. And so we ask, Lord, that your word would come with power, and Lord, that each person here, young and old, would be resting and trusting in that finished work of Christ, in the person of the Lord Jesus. Oh Lord, cleanse us and forgive us, we pray. And assure us as your people of the salvation and standing and deliverance we have in Christ. We pray, Lord, that you'd give us a heart like our Saviour. How tenderly he comes to us and carries us as that good shepherd. Tenderly leads, that we're close to his heart. Lord, we pray that we would have as your people that tenderness of heart. To look out for one another. And to look out for others also. That we would tenderly lead them to the Saviour. We would not be harsh in our dealings, but rather loving as you have loved us. Oh Lord, help us in these things, we pray. And magnify yourself, we pray, this day and every day in our hearts and lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's conclude with our closing hymn this morning. We quoted and mentioned briefly